This morning, I wanted you to get a little perspective on how big God is. Isn't that overwhelming? When I think about how big God is, it brings in perspective my life of how small I am. Sometimes we, I think, get full of ourselves, maybe how big we are as human beings, thinking we've got some things figured out. The minute we think we've got things figured out is about the moment we don't have things figured out. And Jesus speaks in parables. And that's our story this morning. He speaks in parables. All of chapter 13 is one big story about one little seed. And that's an amazing paradox. Parables. What are parables? I mean, he's speaking these things, and they don't make sense. And his disciples kind of, I think they shake their heads most of the time. And he says, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" And I think they go like this. But I think on the inside, they're going like this. You know what parables are? I mean, things that you look at. My wife, there's a sign by my house. She read it last night, and then we went by this morning on our way to church. She says, "I got to read it again." She goes, "It doesn't make any sense. It's like a parable on a sign." And I read it, and she said it over and over again. I said, "I don't know what that means. What does that mean?" And she goes, "I don't know." I said, "I suppose it's an inside thing. It sounds like someone's bitter. It said something about adulterers. We need to apologize or something, and they demand apology and respect, and so should," and then it has these exclamation points, too. And I looked and I said, "Well, somebody either got cheated on and is really bitter and posted that on their business sign, or I have no idea. We just have no idea. Somebody puts up." And Jesus does this thing where you got to kind of have the inside track. My dad had a thing like that in his truck when I back in the 70s. Love the 70s. 70s are great. I'm wearing my 70s shirt today from the disco party last night. Someone said, "Did you sleep in it?" Pretty much. But for $2 from the Salvation Army, it was worth it. There you go. Yeah, all you Salvation Army fans going, "Yeah, there you go. I shop at Sal's." That's right. I love Sal's. It's a great place. My dad had a truck from the 70s. It was a classic, one of those old Ford pickups. It was a great truck. And on the glove box, it had this little sign that said, "Goodbye, God. I've gone to body." Star Trek. I'd ask him as a kid all the time. We go deer hunting. I'd ride in his truck. I say, "Dad, what does that mean?" He goes, "You wouldn't understand. It's a Star Trek thing." So what do you mean I wouldn't understand? "Goodbye, God, I've gone to body." What does that mean? I'm 46 years old. I still don't know what that means. I'm not sure he knew what that meant. Little parables, little things in our lives. Someone shared with me last week, they came up as a pastor. You know, it started at the beginning of time with Adam. I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, Adam, there's Adam," and God says to him, he says, "Hey, I'm going to make a helpmate for you." Talk about a parable. He says, "I'm going to make a woman for you." A woman? What's a woman? "Well, she is going to be wonderful. She's going to cook for you. She's going to clean. She's going to rub your toes and give you foot massages." And he said, "How much is this going to cost me?" And he said, "An arm and a leg." And Adam said, "What can I get for a rib?" Easy now. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't even know what that means, and I'm getting booed. And I didn't say it. And I'm still not sure it's a bad thing. What does that mean? I don't know. I'll give you the name of who said it. Just don't send me any letters. Here's Jesus speaking in parables. And these guys are looking at him. He says, "Do you understand what I'm saying, guys?" And they all went, "Yeah, we understand. Explain it to us." And so he does. He explains it to him. And he's speaking this parable about sowing seeds. But before we get to that parable, we got to look at the end of the story, because he's speaking all these parables. And in Matthew chapter 13 that you didn't hear this morning, you need to look at in your Bible. And if you'll turn over there, it's in verse 53. It said, "When he had finished these parables." That's important. When he had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, so he's going home. This is great. "He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were," what does your Bible say? Thank you. "They were amazed." And here's, I love this question. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. "Isn't this the son of a carpenter?" Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense. Here's Jesus healing people. Here's Jesus casting out demons. Here's Jesus feeding 5,000. And they're mad at him. They took offense in his hometown. You know what they're doing? Show off. You know what they're doing? Well, let's look at this. If you want to underline something in your Bible, I'll tell you, this is something you ought to underline. But Jesus said to them, only in his own town, his hometown and his own house, excuse me, is a prophet without honor. And here's the underline. And he did not do many miracles there because of what? Their lack of faith. He's doing all these miracles. He comes to his hometown, and here's what they do. The reason I showed you the video wasn't so that you could just go, wow. Think about what's beyond these 125 billion galaxies. The man has no clue what's out there. How about this? Jesus came to this planet, to you and me. And in the midst of all this, this is what's really great. He's doing all these amazing things, and he goes to his hometown, and you know what they do to him? They just make him common. They minimize Jesus. And here it is. I believe that they could have seen miracles in their lives, not just a little bit, but they could have seen a lot of miracles, and they could have had blessings in their lives, and the thing that held them back is they have a root problem. And here's the root problem. They make Jesus a common man. They say, isn't this just... He's just the son of a carpenter. How many people today living in our world, going to churches every Sunday saying, God, I want you to do something awesome in my life, but I know you're just a carpenter. We brought people up for healing today. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely. I've watched God do things in my life, and I sit back in just amazement at what God can do. I've watched God transfer marriages. It's not what he does. He transforms marriages. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He changes hearts, those who were bitter towards him, to be friends of God. It's an amazing thing. And there's a root problem. Why God isn't... Some of us have a blockage of why God isn't doing something in our lives, these blessings. So now we know. It says because of their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. They don't really believe it, and they minimize him and make him just this average, casual Jesus. That's the first thing. He talks, he says, I'm going to tell you guys a parable. Here's a real good one for you. I don't know how many of you have gardens, but here's a good one. He says, a farmer went out to scatter some seeds. And so he goes out and he scatters them. And the first block, the first root problem, if you want God doing things in your life, you got to get beyond this first root problem. They scatter the seed. And it says the birds come and they eat it. This is what I call the casual problem, the casual Christian. You can't just casually do that. Those of you that have gardens, you know this. As soon as the weather starts getting nice, somewhere around August 21st, some of you are going to go plant a garden in Michigan. It'll get nice. Just give it a minute. You guys are going to plant some garden. Nobody in their right mind is going to walk out to their garden, take the seed and throw it out there and go, oh, good. Okay, I'll be back for the corn later. I'll get the carrots in a week. You're not going to do that. Someone would say to you, you're crazy. What are you doing? And yet Christians live their lives. Jesus said there's a group of Christians living their lives this way. He's not talking about farm. He's not talking about seeds and birds. He's talking about you and me. That's a parable. He's saying some of us live our lives just kind of, casual. You know people who live casually like this. I know you do. I know casual Christians. I don't want to live my life in a casual place. I remember I was with a youth pastor who I thought, this is a casual Christian. We were with a bunch of guys at a convention, and he was to pray. So we're up there, and we're gathered together, and he says this, hey, big dog. My eyes popped open, and I thought, what did you just say? Big dog. I thought, excuse me, I'm stepping back so when the lightning hits, it's you, not me. Did you just call God a big dog? Yeah, I always talk to him like that. Yo, big dog. And I'm going, I don't think so. Unless you're a dyslexic atheist, he's not a big dog. He is God. You address him as big dog, you're going to be in the doghouse. That is a casual kind of, I'm throwing it out there. Listen, I don't address God. Now, I might say that to you. I'm like, what up, dog? Now, I don't talk like that. You might talk like that, but you know, we might be casual with each other. You might say to someone, hey, how you doing? But I don't think any of us are going to address God as, hey, big dog. I don't think that's the respect. You wonder why God's not pulling down the power of heaven into our lives, because you might just have a casual Christian life. You might just kind of be out there with bits and pieces, and no wonder why it's easy pickings. Jesus says that's the kind of faith that the birds of the air will come and just grab. There it is. It's right there. It's easy pickings. In other words, it doesn't take anything to destroy your faith. You don't really have any faith. It's not down in the soil. You got to push it down there a little bit. Man, when he said big dog, all I could think of was, not me. I don't address my God that way. I might address you that way. But when I'm talking to my God, I'm talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You see, my God has a name. His name is Jehovah God. He is all powerful. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And he's just got it all going on. And when I come to him, I think about the name of Jesus, that one day the clouds will part. He's riding in on a white horse. And I'm not going to say, hey, big dog. Oh no, when he rides in on that white horse and the trumpet sounds in the book of Revelation, it says he's dressed in white. He's a mighty warrior. He's a mighty king. It says the robe that rides down his thigh will have written on it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says in Philippians that at that moment, at that time, every knee is going to bow. And you won't be saying big dog. You'll bow your knee, and the Bible says every tongue is going to confess to Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's who my God is. I don't address him as big God. It's not casual. Amen. You're getting kind of excited. That's all right. You can go ahead and do that. It's a simple, scattered kind of faith. People are wondering, why isn't God doing anything? You know, here it is. We want God to do all these mighty things. God bless my business. God bless my marriage. God bless this. God bless that. And God's going, you know what? I went to my hometown and they said, ah, he's just the son of a carpenter. He's just a big dog. Listen, if you start treating Jesus like you treat everyone else, you're going to have a hard time seeing miracles and blessings in your life. You got to treat him for who he is. And then he will do with what he is, because your faith is activating that. Because I treat him as my God and my King, he's going to work that in my life. And Jesus said here, it says, and he did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. And what was their lack of faith? They were very casual. Oh, this is just Mary's kid. Oh, this is Joseph's brother. His sisters are right here. He's just the son of a carpenter. Listen, if you want just the son of a carpenter, go on down the road and you can find right over here at Michigan Works, you can go in there and find a carpenter. If you want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're going to have to look in the Word of God and get on your knees and start treating him with the respect and the awe in your own life. You need to get out of this just scattering your faith, going, I go to church, I'll read the Bible. You got to stop scattering casually the seed of God in your life, and you got to get down into the good soil. That's what you got to do. That's what the Lord says. If you want to do it, here's where you go. Let's get out of the casual and let's get into the universal. Let's get into the stuff that God wants us to do, into the spiritual. You see, faith is the evidence of things unseen, Hebrews 11:1. The certainty, I am certain of the things hoped for. We ought to, when we pray, let's get out of this casual, I just threw a prayer out. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. Instead of getting into that casual prayer with God, how about this? Lord, for everything that you've given me in life, I give you thanks and praise. God, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about this. Thank God for what he's done in your life. You could have been born in Haiti, you could have been born in Africa, but no, you were born here. And you can go to your fridge this morning and you can open up that fridge and say, I wonder what I'm going to eat today. I've got a variety here and a variety here. Thank God for what I have. How about we start walking in that and acting like we have been blessed of God, we are children of God, and we're walking by the faith and the blessing that God's given us. When we start doing that, watch what God begins to do in our lives, because we're not taking it casually anymore. We're now walking by faith, the evidence of things seen. How about this? Instead of when we pray and God answers it, we're surprised. How about when we pray and God doesn't answer it, we're surprised? That's the faith we ought to walk in. I'm surprised God didn't do that. I know His will because I've read His Word. I know what God wants. I'm going to live by that. There was years ago in Russia, it used to be illegal to worship. I know today that not only is it legal to worship since the fall of the Iron Curtain, in fact, they're demanding more Bibles for their public schools. They teach Jesus in their public schools. In fact, Bibles a few years ago were going for $1,000 on the black market in Russia because they couldn't get enough of them. Isn't that funny how we've kind of flip-flopped? So maybe this will be worth $1,000 in America in a few years because you can't get them. Well, before it was legal, it was illegal. And there were groups that would meet. They wouldn't be able to meet like this. And there was a group, true story, there was a group meeting. Underground church in Russia was huge. And in a house, they were meeting and they had the doors shut for fear of their lives because they were being put in prison. They were being shot. They were just shooting them dead on sight back in the 60s and the 70s, the 50s, certainly under Stalin way back. And this group of Christians were meeting and in come the KGB with machine guns in hand. And they said, here, anyone that would like to stay, if you believe in Jesus, we're going to kill you. Everybody else that wants you, deny your faith and go right out those doors. And so families gathered together and they took their children and many families walked right out those doors. They weren't about to die. They were going to live and worship another day. They weren't about to die on that day for their faith. Doors were shut. The soldiers locked the doors. They bolted them. They got their machine guns. And the head of the KGB in this unit took his machine gun and he had set it down. And he said, good, now let's worship the Lord. He said, you see, the people that we've killed had been witnessing to us before they died. And watching their faith changed my life. I too love the Lord, but I can't take a chance with my job. And so anybody willing to deny their faith and not die for it's not worthy of worshiping with. And now that we've gotten rid of the casual Christians, let's go ahead and worship with the true Christians. You see, you got to be willing to believe what you believe. And if you really believe it, I'll tell you what, you don't have scattered seed. It's going to be pretty hard for the birds of the air to get what you got because you're going to be down into the root of what it is. You'll move beyond the root problem in your life. Let's not be casual. Let's really walk into that faith and say, you know what? This is what I believe. I'm going to walk in it. That's the first thing he says. That's the first seed. The second one, he says, then the farmer goes a little further. He scatters some into the rocky ground. Now, this is what I'd like to call the emotional Christian. You know the emotional Christian? I love the emotional Christian. I have to tell you, I love it when someone receives Christ. You've seen them. People that get excited about Jesus. Some of you are very excited about Jesus yourself. You're excited about the fact that everything that you owe God, Jesus came and paid the price. You're pretty excited about that. Amen? I hope you're excited about the idea that not only do you receive mercy, that you don't receive condemnation. I thank God I don't get what I deserve. But I also thank God for this. I thank God for the grace. See, He's given me mercy, but He's also given me grace. And grace is this. He's given me a wonderful family. He's given me a beautiful church to be a part of. Wonderful friends that I get to spend time with and just get to know. He's given me a beautiful wife and 5 wonderful children. God has been... I don't deserve that. God's grace is so good to me. Isn't God's grace good? Doesn't that make you excited? I love emotional Christians. You watch when someone gets born again and they just go from that moment where they just never knew God to that moment when they just discover His love and they're just all excited, jumping all over the place. I love emotional Christians. I hate Christians who live by their emotions. I love emotional Christians, but not so much Christians who live by their emotions. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means this, that if you live by your emotions and you say, this is going to be my faith rather than just my feelings, feelings are okay. Enjoy your feelings. But it's not to be mixed up with your faith. What does that mean? Well, it says he scattered in the rocky grounds. It says he scattered the seed. Look at verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word, and at once he receives it with joy. But then it says, since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. Once trouble or persecution comes because of the Lord, he quickly falls away. See, emotional people tend to do this. They tend to live situation to situation. Oh, things are going bad. Why didn't God answer this? And they give up. People start equating their faith with their circumstances. My marriage isn't going so well. And so maybe my faith isn't so good. The kids aren't doing so well. So, God, why aren't you fixing this? My finances have fallen apart, God. Where have you been? And all of a sudden, their faith has been determined by their circumstances. Can I tell you, there was a tsunami yesterday, and a huge... The tsunami wasn't so big. But the earthquake, they said, was one of the largest recorded in human history. Guess what? People probably prayed, please, God, let's not have another one after Haiti. And guess what? It happened. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be another earthquake. The largest recorded in history. Will it happen again? Sure. There's probably going to be another war. I know there's a war in Afghanistan and Iraq. And our soldiers hopefully will come home and come home safely. Every one of them. Guess what? There'll probably be another war. We could go to the hospital right now. We can walk up and down and say, God, give us the power today to just heal every person in the hospital. Wouldn't that be great? And we just go through and we just kind of go room to room and everybody goes home and they go, wow. Can I tell you, the hospital will fill up tomorrow. Why? Because it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. It's just going to happen. So the question is, do you have a rocky faith? Is your root, and here's the root problem, if you're putting it into this rocky kind of faith, every circumstance changes your faith, can I tell you, the next earthquake's going to take that rock and it's just going to shake it right off the shelf. We need to walk in a faith that's not rocky. We need to put our faith not into the moments, but put our faith into the truth of God. And the truth of God says, we sang it today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though I'm found in the desert place, though the sickness, though this happens, still I'm going to praise Him. Job walked through this in his life. Job loved the Lord, and the Bible says there was nothing evil found in his heart. It wasn't because of him. It simply just was a part of life. He lost his family, his children. He lost his occupation, his job. He lost his cattle. And he lost his health. And you know what he said? Though he slay me, yet shall I praise his name. I don't have a rocky faith. I have a faith that's on a rock. And he was there to stay. He said, you know what? His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? That's what she said, Job's wife. She looked at him. He was full of boils. He's sitting there. And one day, and the Bible says he had to break some of the pottery. And he would take that just to scratch the boils. His children are dead. His business is gone. His wife comes up and says, curse God and die. Just get it over with, honey. Just die. And he looked at her and says, honey, naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave this world. But blessed be the name of the Lord my God. You see, he wasn't going to be swayed by his wife's doubt. He stayed strong. Gentlemen, stay strong for your wives, even when she struggles. Ladies, even when your husband's having a hard time in his faith, stay strong for them, for their sake. Keep the blood of Christ over your family, even when the children are struggling. Because we've got to not have this rocky faith. We've got to have a faith that's got a rock in it. We've got to stand firm in that. Don't be scattered among those at the first trial. You go, I quit. It's done. We need to stay strong. You know the emotional kind of faith? Here's what I find in emotional people that kind of put their heart into their faith. Now, I say this in the right way because even Solomon said in the Bible, the heart is most of all deceived and not to be trusted. So I'm not one of these. I don't want to put my feelings ahead of my faith. But, you know, you meet people and here's what they do. Their whole faith is dependent on their circumstances. We got to stop defining God by who we are, and we need to start defining God by who He is. See, we don't get to define God. Actually, we get to discover God. I met a young lady not too long ago. We've been doing a series with the youth, and we were talking about hell. And this young lady came up to me. She says, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. After this huge, long sermon, I thought, good sermon. All right. And we had an altar call. Kids were getting saved. I mean, when you talk about hell, people get saved, okay? And this girl came up and says, I don't think I believe in hell. I said, okay, that's fine. Her eyes got about that big. That's fine. I said, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters what's true. Just because you believe or don't believe in heaven or hell doesn't mean it exists or doesn't exist. You can tell me you don't believe in gravity as you jump out of an airplane at 30,000 feet and just keep confessing that all the way as you fall to the ground. You don't have to believe in gravity, but you're still going down. And she looked at me. I said, your issue is not with hell. I said, why don't you believe in hell? And she says, because if I believe in hell, then people I know are there. I said, and that's why most of the church, more than 60%, do not believe in hell. 68% don't even believe in a real devil. And I said, because they don't want to believe this stuff doesn't make it unreal. It just simply means they don't believe in it. Just because you want to go by your emotions on how you feel about someone who's died, I said, your issue is not about hell. Your issue is about Jesus. And she said, what? I said, your issue is whether or not you believe Jesus to be either the Son of God or the biggest liar that ever lived. I said, you go wrestle with Jesus and hell will take care of itself and heaven and the devil and angels and God and all those things. But your issue is, do I believe in Jesus? That is it. See, we want to make our emotions make us feel good. Well, guess what, folks? Your emotions are going to be deceiving because sometimes you're just not going to feel like God's near you. And some of you are in that place now. Some of you are in that place where you said, God, I'm in a desert. I haven't felt you. I haven't heard from you in such a long time. You need to get yourself into a place and allow God to give you a drink of living water. You got to get yourself from that desert. And what does that mean? Keep taking another step. Keep taking another step. You say, well, how many steps do I have to take? I couldn't tell you. You know what? I had a friend that went 2 years, he said, and he's a professor at a Bible college. He said, 2 years, God didn't say a word to me. I didn't feel him. I didn't hear him. I didn't know him. I felt like God had left me for 2 years. So I don't know how long your desert or your wilderness is. If it's 2 minutes or 20 years, I don't know. But whether you believe it or not, God is still God. And His truth is still the truth. And I want to go by His truth and not my truth. I want to go by what He says and not how I feel. Don't get on rocky ground. Rocky ground is a definite dangerous place. There's a word in your Bible. Would you just circle it in that verse? It's the word fall. This is a great truth. I think you'll enjoy this. It says in verse 21, but since it had no root, it lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution came, he quickly falls away. That word fall is the word apostai. Let me explain it this way. It's the word apostai is where we get the word apostasy. It means to fall away. It says, those who have this shaky ground, they fall away. You know Christians like this. I have met Christians. This is one of the most popular Christians in our world today. They're in church and they're excited with their joy for a short time. Within a year, I tell the CIA kids when we go on retreats, we'll get kids that'll just, I mean, draw the line, literally draw a line. I've been with kids who have drawn lines in the sand at the Alamo, talking about Colonel William Travis, who with 180-something men took on all of General Santa Anna's army in Mexico at the Alamo and gave their lives. And I've been in that courtyard with a group of teens who were selling out for Jesus Christ, who drew a line in the sand and said, I'm in. I don't care what it takes. And I said, you know what? Before the year's over, some of you won't even be in church. Well, that's not nice. Why would you say that? That's just speaking words of doubt. No, because some are going to put their faith into the rocky circumstances that are going on in their life, and they're going to give up. And the word apostasy literally means to lose interest. And you know why I know that? Because I know every Christmas, we buy the kids all, you know, go back. You bought them the fire trucks with all the whistles and the bells and the ladder going up and down and all the, you know, and it might even have a little water hose you could hook up to it. And within a year, you say, well, now where's that fire truck I got you that you had to have? Good luck finding half the toys that you bought because they lose interest. And the Bible says there are people who walk in their faith. Jesus, I'm just not excited about church anymore. I don't know if I'm going to get up this morning. And it says, and you want the miracles and the blessings of God in your life. And it says he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Listen, walk by faith and not by sight. The last thing in here, and I love this, the last type of seed in the root problem is this. He goes along and he throws this group of seeds into these thorns. And this is what I would call the relational Christian. The first one is casual. The second one is emotional. This one is relational. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. I learned on a farm a long time ago, those of you that have farmed, you know what I'm talking about. Before you put the crop in, you got to get the field ready. You got to get the weeds out. You got to go fallow the ground. You might even plow it up before you fallow it. And you got to get it ready. You might even spray it and fertilize it. You get it ready. And then when the soil is ready, you put the seed in. Could you imagine just walking out and just throwing them into a bunch of thorns? It says the thorns are going to grow up and it's just going to choke it up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. We've got to make sure that we get into some good soil. You know, some of us are saying, God, I just want your blessing in my life. Can I tell you? You're hanging around with cruddy buddies. You got to get away from the cruddy buddies. So what do you mean? I'm hanging around doing this and I've got this. Listen, if you want the blessing of God walking in your life, get around people who know how to walk in that blessing. Ladies, if you want to get around, you say, I want to just be a godly woman in my life. Can I tell you, go find a godly woman in your life and go have coffee once a week. You know what you'll do? You'll walk away from that coffee meeting. You say, you know what? I feel pretty good. I love getting together with this gal. And by the way, Jesus talked about this pearl. He said, when you find a pearl of great value, you go sell everything and you go and you buy that field to have that pearl. Some of you ladies got to go find yourself a pearl, another lady in your life that will just speak godly things in your life. You know what? If you want to find a godly way to go in the church, listen, get away from the people who are doing this in church. You know, you get around the cruddy buddies, you get around the gossip, the slanders, the negative people, and you say, I don't even want to go to church. Well, why don't you want to go to church? Because people are just negative. Well, quit hanging around with the thorns and start planting into the good stuff. Guys, if you want to be a godly man, I pray that you get a shield bearer, armor bearer. You get someone in your life that you get around a guy that just builds you up. I know you go to work and you hang around with these certain guys. You're around things. You might hear things that are negative and stuff. Say, I don't want to be around that. Then go find yourself a guy in your life and say, you know what? Would you be a Jonathan for me? Would you be a shield bearer? Would you stand? Listen, if I want to sharpen my iron, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. I'm not going to go out and find a dull stone. I'm going to go find a rock solid stone that I know I can get a good edge. And I'm going to find a man in my life that I can hang out with, that I can trust, who is solid in his faith, and I can sharpen my iron right there. Gentlemen, get an iron. Gentlemen, get a man in your life that you can trust. Ladies, get a pearl. Find a godly woman. You want to be a godly person, get around godly people. You want to be a blessing, get around people who know how to bless. You want to be negative, jump in the thorns. Can I tell you, you can always find the thorns. I believe there's 80% of our societies are thorns. You can easily find it. You want to be a Jerry Springer person, watch Jerry Springer. It just blows up. How can they find that many people who live that way? You know why? Because that many people watch it and think this is the way it is. And I'm thinking, that can't be real. And then I meet people like that and go, yeah, you'd be qualified. None of you. But there are honestly people like that. I mean, I watched a man in a restaurant chew his wife out and made her so disrespected and said things about her. And then she just right back at him. And I went, wow. And then the kids sitting there just watched the whole thing. I said, you got to be kidding. There are people like this. If you want your marriage to be good, get around a godly couple who will speak into your marriage. We have wonderful home groups. Get around somebody. But Jesus said, you really want blessings in your life? And yet you're living a Christian life among the thorns, it's going to choke you out. You don't want to worry? Well, stop hanging around worry warts. You don't want to be afraid? Stop letting people be around you that are afraid. Get around godly people who will encourage you to be godly. Don't be around the thorns. You cannot grow good things in thorns. The Bible has a great scripture for this. I memorized this years ago. I came across it. I said, you know what? I'm going to memorize the book of Psalms. I got through about 8 verses. I said, I'm not going to memorize the book of Psalms. That's a lot of book. There's a lot of Psalms there. David and Solomon were very busy writing those Psalms. But I love Psalm chapter 1. You want good things in your life? Jesus said, I can't do blessings in your life when you're not willing to get into good soil. Here's good soil. Psalm chapter 1 says this. Do not sit in the seat of the mocker. Do not stand in the way of the sinner. Do not go in the way of the ungodly. But on His law, meditate day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water, Whew, that's me. I want that in my life. How many of you want that streams of living water? How many of you want to be planted? And it says, He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And the second part is great. And whose leaf does not wither. That means out of season. And whatever He does prospers. Jesus, I couldn't do these miracles because you weren't planted. Because you were living in a casual or emotional or rocky kind of situation. Could you imagine having this in your life? He says, don't walk with these people in the thorns. He says, but plant yourself not in the shallows, but deep. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Could you imagine out here in the middle of Michigan with all the snow? Could you imagine? It's like this. If we were to walk outside right now, and right over here where all the tulies are and the little pond out here and all that snow, could you imagine walking out this morning and looking and going, there's a dozen fully ripe orange trees out here. Let's say we walk out here this morning and you look out and the greenest orange trees you've ever seen. And you walk out there and you say, you got to be kidding me. Right in the middle of that snowy field and the most beautiful, thickest, fullest oranges. And you go over and you pick one off and you begin to peel off that. And the juices just squirt right out of the top. And you sink your teeth into that orange, and it is as juicy and thick as an orange as you've ever eaten. And there's 12 of those sitting out here. Could you imagine walking out there? You know what would happen in this community? Every news reporter, everybody in this town would be out there going, where in the world did those orange trees come from? And in the middle of winter, and look at the thick oranges on that thing. And they pick it and they go, this is good. Where can I get an orange? And God says, I want to do that and make that in your life. When the world looks, and can I tell you something? In the middle of February, in the middle of the bitterness, in the middle of the wilderness, you having fruit in your life is what God wants. Get planted deep into Him. And the whole world will gather around to wonder, how come in your life you are so blessed? And you could say, because I'm a stream. I'm a tree planted in a stream of living water. My roots go so deep that God blesses me even in the wintertime. That's what I want in my life. I heard years ago, the guys who make those big ships, back in the day, I think it was back in the 1200s. I don't know who discovered this, but somebody did. The most important thing on one of those massive ships was the center sail, the center post, the center mast. It had to be the sturdiest because it held the largest sail. And when they were out on the oceans, the pressure of the wind would bow those things and put that. That was the most important. And to get those, someone figured out how to make stronger trees. So they'd go to a hilltop and they'd find a good sapling. And they'd go around and they'd cut all the trees down around it. And so it stood by itself, exposed to the wind, exposed to the storms. And what would happen is that thing would grow. They found that the roots would go deeper and deeper, and it would bring up the sustenance. But as it was tested and worn, it would become stronger and stronger. And when it finally matured large enough, they would cut it down and they would put it on the best vessels because it would become the strongest. Because out in the seas, it would be tested over and over again, and it wasn't to fail because at that moment, lives were dependent. I believe God wants to do the same thing in our lives. Sometimes He just clears the shrubs. He clears the area. And sometimes He leaves us in the storm. In fact, James said this in chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perfection. And perfection, when it's fully finished, will reap a harvest. And so God might be clearing the way and testing you so that you will not fail. Let Him test you. Let Him mature you. And most of all, put yourself in the soil. Allow God to grow you. Let's stand together.